Seats. We love to give them away, so feel free to take that home with you if you don't have a Bible with you this morning. We are going to be in the second gospel, the Gospel of Mark, the second book in the New Testament, and just set it down by your seat there. Mark chapter 14 is where we're going to be today. That's page 578 in the church Bibles. Page 578. We've all had those embarrassing moments that we can laugh about later. Have you ever had one of those? We all have, right? I was trying to figure out which one I would share with you today, but here we go. In 2001, Lisa drove by our new church. We had just planted Bonita Springs Church of the Nazarene. It's now a different name, but that was the name back then. Lisa needed help, and she lived in our community, and she walked in. She engaged with our receptionist, my assistant, for a few minutes, and I was in counseling with somebody, and then Kim walked in, and she was able to meet Kim. So it was my secretary, it was Kim. I think a couple of our boys were there, a good audience to have an embarrassing moment and never to let me live down. And I walk out, and I get to meet Lisa for the first time, and we're so excited. I mean, we're making inroads into the community. She saw a sign, she needed help. We're the church, that's what we're supposed to be doing. And I say, how far along are you? I'm not pregnant. Hallelujah, right? Isn't that the worst thing ever? Yeah. I won't get into that. But anyway, we've all had embarrassing moments just like that. And y'all can shake your head. I don't ask anybody how far along they are ever. But we've had humiliating moments in our life. We've had some shameful moments in our life that are difficult for us to remember, and we simply choose maybe not to speak about them. I mean, they're so embarrassing, they're so shameful, they're so maybe bad that we just put them off and never mention them again. There are moments we would be so glad to give anything for to go back and unlive those moments. There's times in each of our lives that we would do anything to go back and undo or redo. We wish we had that undo button in our life as we do on our word processor. Simon Peter had one of these moments. We talked about his second biggest failure in his life. Today we're going to talk about Simon Peter's biggest failure, and most of you know what that is already. We know about this event because Peter told us about this event right here in Mark chapter 14. He wanted us to know that there is a safe place to bring your shameful moments in life, that there's a safe place to take things that are painful that we've experienced. There's a place to bring those and just leave them. That's what he wants us to know this morning. The Apostle Peter wants you to know that while your past reminds you, it doesn't have to define you. So many times we live by that definition, and we don't have to. Our past is there. We can't change that. We can't undo that. But it doesn't have to define who we are or what we are today. So if you're carrying around something shameful, if you're carrying around something painful, I'm so glad that you're here this morning. I'm so glad that you're watching online with us. And we're in part 7 of a story that should have died in Nero's Rome, but it didn't. It's the story of Jesus of Nazareth as told by Simon Peter, the Apostle Peter. It was dictated to and recorded by Peter's traveling companion at the time, John Mark. Peter was probably illiterate. Mark could read and write. Mark wrote the story down so that in East Mauritius in 2021, we could talk about it. I don't think he ever dreamed it would get this far, but it has. It comes to us known as the Gospel of Mark. And this first century document was eventually included in the Bible because it was so important. It landed in the Bible, and it was already important before it got there. But please don't hear me reading the Bible this morning, because Mark wasn't writing the Bible as far as he knew. It hadn't even been thought of. It didn't come around for another 400 years when people realized how important all of these letters and documents and accounts were, that they combined them into one book, into one volume that we could carry around with us. And that's how we got our Bible around the late 4th century. Mark was documenting instead of writing a book in the Bible, you know, and he thought that, because he didn't think that. It wasn't even a blip on the radar screen. Mark, the apostle, Mark was writing Peter's story. He was documenting Peter's firsthand eyewitness experience with Jesus. That's what Mark was doing. According to Peter, the theme of Jesus' message, the bottom line of Jesus' message that he began with — people don't usually begin with a conclusion, but Peter did — the time has come, the kingdom of God is near, repent and believe the good news. And the good news is not that Jesus came and died for our sins so you could go to heaven. That wasn't the basis of the good news. That is a result of the good news. But the good news is that God revealed himself in Jesus. We now know what God is like more than ever before because Jesus showed up. Because Jesus showed up and told us. And Jesus showed up and showed us. And Jesus came and demonstrated to us the full extent of God's love. Exactly what God was like, Jesus demonstrated that to us. Jesus came to earth so you can know what God is like. And this is difficult. This was so difficult for the disciples to grasp. And it might be difficult for you to believe today. But hang in there. The truth remains that God the Father is just like Jesus the Son. Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." He came to reveal the full extent, the mercy, the grace, the love, the compassion, even the justice of God through the cross. 2 weeks ago, Jesus made his way from Galilee through Nicaragua. That's a private joke with Pastor Matt, about 12 of us, so be sure you ask Matt about that joke after the service, because that's obviously not the case. Galilee through Samaria and down into Jerusalem, and that wasn't a quick journey. That was a 4-day walk. He spent a week or so as he traveled through that area disturbing the peace. He ruffled feathers. He made big deals out of the temple, flipping over tables. We talked about that last week. You made my father's house into a den of thieves, and it should be a house of prayer for all nations. And he drove them out with a whip, which isn't usually the picture we see of Jesus. The 12 disciples hoped that the big reveal, that he would announce his kingdom and take his throne and put away all the Roman rule and all of that the week of Passover. And it was the big reveal. But it wasn't the big reveal they were hoping for, that they had expected. There was a difference between what they expected and what they experienced. And while they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it. This is my body." He said, then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." It was a different reveal than they ever expected. They never thought Jesus would actually be the suffering servant, but that's exactly what he was. It was a covenant that between God and every single person that would believe in the one that God had sent, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Christ. But what about the kingdom? Well, as far as they were concerned, after this night, there wasn't going to be a kingdom. All hope was lost. It turns out there wouldn't be one. Jesus was arrested. Jesus was arrested, and when that happened, everyone deserted him and fled. There were no disciples in that moment. It was over. there was going to be no covenant, even though he talked about it. Obviously, with the Messiah being arrested, he can't be the Messiah anymore. He was no king. There would be no kingdom. The disciples, the apostles, had just wasted 3 years of their life as far as they were concerned. It was obvious to everyone that God was not near. It got worse for everybody, especially for Jesus. They took Jesus after he was arrested to the high priest, and all of the chief priests and elders and teachers of the law came together. Peter followed at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest, and there he sat with the guards warming himself at the fire. If you have your Bibles open, would you just mark that? Because that's just something I missed and passed over so many times. We're going to talk about that. Warmed himself by the fire. Mark might have asked Peter at this point, "Are you sure, Peter, you want me to include this? I've heard you talk about this before, and this is pretty embarrassing for you." Peter would have said, "Yes, I'm not the hero in the story, so Mark, you got to write it down." The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so they could put him to death, but they did not find any. Many testified falsely about him, but their statements did not agree. Remember, they had to have two or three witnesses against any person, and they had to be in agreement, but they were making up lies, and nobody could agree on any facts. The high priest realizes that they're wasting their time. This is going nowhere. So the high priest gets in Jesus' face. "Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?" But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. And then something extraordinary happened. The high priest again asked Jesus, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" Jesus' destiny hung in the balance of the answer to that question. And Peter would be glad to tell you today that his destiny hung in the balance and your destiny hangs in the balance to the answer to this question. What is Jesus going to say? He simply said, "I am. I am." It couldn't be any clearer than that, could it? If you don't have that question and that answer referenced and highlighted and marked and circled and starred and asterisked in your Bible, you're making a mistake. I would encourage you right now to get your Bibles out and make that abundantly clear. Everything hinges on that answer. The high priest tore his clothes and, "Why do you need any more witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" They all condemned him as worthy of death. And some of them spit at him. Remember Jesus prophesying this? They blindfolded him. They struck him with their fists. And they said, "Prophesy." And the guards took him and beat him. I imagine, this is just my own take, but I imagine Mark stopped Peter once again. Said, "Peter, are you sure you want to tell what's next? I mean, we can just leave this part out, Peter. This is so embarrassing for you." Peter would have probably said, "I know how embarrassing this is, but people have got to know the mercy and just the full extent of God's grace and mercy. You see, Mark, I did something unthinkable. I did something unpardonable. I should have never been forgiven for what I did in this moment. While Jesus was being interrogated, I did absolutely nothing. Even worse, I was warming myself by the fire in the courtyard while he was being mocked. Who does that?" Then one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. "You also were with that Nazarene Jesus," she said. But Peter denied it. Peter told Mark, "I stepped away from the fire so as not to be recognized, but she followed me. That young girl followed me." Again, she said to those standing around, "This fellow is one of them. I denied it again, but everyone started staring at me. Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean. And I began to call down curses and swore to them, I don't know this man you are talking about. And at that moment, at that very moment, I heard the rooster crow and instantly remembered Jesus telling me just hours before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. And I thought that would be impossible. Peter broke down and wept and wept and wept and wept. That was the moment he would give anything to go back and redo, unlive. That would be the moment that he would give anything to go back and redo. Matt, could you just unplug that and try plugging that back in? Jesus had taken Pilate to the Roman governor. Jesus was taken to Pilate, the Roman governor. The religious leaders did not have the authority to execute Jesus, so they needed Pilate's permission. And the chief priest accused him of many things. This is Mark chapter 15. If you want to follow along on your Bibles. So again, Pilate asked them, aren't you going to answer? But Jesus made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. This is the time in the process of being judged that courageous men would usually grovel for a quick death. Pilate, please just have me killed quickly. I don't want to hang for hours on a cross somewhere. Pilate knew that Jesus didn't deserve death, so he had him flogged. He thought that would be enough, but it wasn't. And what shall I do then with the one you are calling the King of the Jews? Crucify him, the crowd shouted. Crucify him. And the soldiers led him away and called together the whole company of soldiers. These were not the Roman legions. They could have cared less about this whole thing. They would have just done as they ordered and crucified Jesus. These soldiers were auxiliary soldiers drawn from neighboring villages and regions in and around Judea. They hated the Jews. They hated the Judeans. And the thought of a Jewish king disgusted them. There's no way we would have a Jewish king. And it explains the cruelty and the violence that they unleashed on Jesus. The Isaiah the prophet said Jesus was beaten so badly he was beyond human recognition. You couldn't even recognize that he was a man. They put a purple robe on Jesus and twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, Hail, King of the Jews, in mockery. Again and again they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put on his own clothes on him, and they brought him to the place called Golgotha, and they crucified him. Note, Mark didn't write down any of the details of a crucifixion because none were needed. If you lived in the first century, you had seen many, many crucifixions. No details needed to be given. You knew exactly what that was like. In our modern portrayals of crucifixions, we usually maybe glamorize it or romanticize it. Of course, we always sand off the rough edges, might tie them to the cross, which was unusual at best. But truly, this was the cruelest way ever invented to execute a criminal anywhere. In that moment when God was most glorified, we, you and I, would have been most horrified. In this moment when God was most glorified, we would have all turned our heads and looked away. None of us would have looked on. Yet the crowds continued to hurl their insults. So you, who are going to destroy the temple and build it again in 3 days, come down now from the cross and save yourself. In other words, if you can do all of that, then you should be able to do this. Who do you think you are anyway? He saved others. They said, but he can't save himself. What kind of a Messiah is this? Looking back, Peter understood completely Jesus' desire to save others, and that was precisely the reason why he didn't save himself. You see, if Jesus had saved himself, Jesus would have been unable to save others. If Jesus had saved himself, he would have been unable to save me. If Jesus had saved himself, he would have been unable to save any of you. Impossible. He had to pay the full price. They weren't finished, the crowd. They yelled at him, "Let this Christ, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." And they had no idea how significant these words were that they were yelling. Watching from the back of the crowd at that point, I don't think Peter did either. What he saw 3 days later would explain to all of us why he still believed 30 years later. And we'll cover more of that next week, so don't miss next Sunday. But Mark chapter 15, verse 33, at noon, darkness came over the whole land. At 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Peter knew why. Peter explained why in a letter that he wrote near the end of his life, sometime long, many years after this. "The Father had forsaken the Son because he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree." 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. God placed your sin. God placed my sin. God placed Peter's sin on his Son on the cross. The penalty for sin is death. And Jesus died not for his own sin, because he was the perfect, sinless Son of God. He had no sin to pay for. The penalty for sin is death. And Jesus died not for his sin, because he didn't have any, but for your sin and my sin and Peter's sin and the sin of the entire world, for all the ages, past, present, future, ages. All the sin could be paid for and atoned for by this one perfect Lamb of God, the Savior of the world. Jesus died for our sin on the cross so you wouldn't have to. Pay attention. I know some of you are thinking about what you're going to do this afternoon, and some of you online, your kids are like pulling at you, so just tell them to be quiet for a moment. This may be the most important thing you hear today. Listen. The Father withdrew from the Son so the Father could draw near to you. The Father withdrew from the Son so that the Father could draw near to all of us. The Father withdrew from Jesus because Jesus took our sin, and because Jesus had our sin, the Father could now draw near to us, because those who believe Jesus, their sin is paid for, their sin is atoned for. So as Jesus takes our sin, for every single person who believes, there has to be an opposite and equal reaction. We get the righteousness of Jesus. And because we're justified with God, just as if we'd never sinned, God can now look upon us. God can now draw near to us. If that hadn't happened, God would have to stay at a distance, or we would be destroyed. The Father withdrew from the Son so you would never be far from God, the Father. In the moment this took place, nobody knew this was going on. Nobody understood this. Not Peter, not John, not his mother Mary looking on. Nobody understood all of this. And with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last and died. Peter would say they found out later something extraordinary happened. How did they find out? Miraculously, you know the end of the story, many priests come to faith in Christ. Many of those that were probably in that council at the moment, Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, those people come to faith in Christ, and they tell Peter what happened, and Peter inserts it into the story. Mark, make sure you get the next part. It's so important. At that very moment, when Jesus breathed his last and died, God created, because Jesus is the master object lesson teacher, he created this divine visual aid. It's sort of like a divine vandalism in the temple. Do you remember last week how I told you that the inner part of the temple, the holy place and the most holy place, how that inner part, that huge place, was 18 stories tall? It only contained two rooms, the holy place and the most holy place. And between them, in this 18-story tall room, that's some room, right? There was a massive curtain, a thick, heavy curtain that spanned that entire distance from top to bottom, from the roof to the floor. And only the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies and atone for the people's sins once a year. If he violated that, you died. You just dropped over and died. And look what happened. The curtain in the temple was torn from top to bottom. Why did he give us that detail? Because only God could have tore a curtain like that from top to bottom. Only God could have done that. That was just so significant. The high priest, once a year, entering the Holy of Holies, but now, through the death and sacrifice of God's only begotten Son, Jesus, the way to God was open for every single person who would believe in the one God sent, Jesus. The old was passing away. It was gone. At that moment, that was over. That was over. Something new had come, something better, something all-encompassing had come and taken place on earth, access to God Almighty through Christ the Son. There would be no more separation between God and the Father, between God and mankind, between God and humans. The covenant between God and the human race was officially ratified at that very moment. And everyone who believed was invited to participate in the kingdom of God. Peter would say, even I who had been disloyal to the king, even I who deserved banishment from the kingdom, with all that I had done, denying Christ while I'm warming myself by the fire and he's being tried for his life, being hit and spit on and mocked. I didn't get what I deserved. Peter includes himself in this statement. Look at this. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Peter included his sin. He included your sin. He included my sin. Peter didn't learn this from the Bible. That's so important for us today. When Peter learned this, there was no Bible or even thought of putting all of this down in a collection of scripture that we could carry around with us. Peter experienced face-to-face forgiveness and face-to-face restoration with the resurrected rabbi and friend, Jesus. This message is so clear. That same forgiveness and that same restoration, that same healing that Peter received is available to every single one of you. All of you watching online, everyone who would believe on his name, because the time had come. The kingdom of God was near. And repent and believe the good news. Beloved, you are never far from the kingdom of God. Never far from the kingdom of God. Peter would tell you, if you had seen everything I have seen, you would believe just as I believe. When we'll pick up the storyline right there next week and conclude, God is closer than you think next week with the resurrection. Don't miss next Sunday. It's the highlight of the series. But before we go, listen, if you're watching online, nobody moving around, listen. I would be negligent in my duties as a pastor if I didn't give you an opportunity to receive this gift of forgiveness that God has granted. This gift of reconciliation that makes everything right between you and God. All of those pesky sins and regrets that keep you up at night, that you think about over and over. Those things that you wish you could go and undo and relive. Those regrets, just like Peter. Those regrets didn't define him. They were there. But through the sacrifice of what Jesus did, he was able to take those regrets to God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son and receive a pardon for everything he did. And listen to this, Peter preaching this sermon in Acts chapter 2. He says, repent and believe therefore that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Peter knew that because just a few days later, Peter was fishing on a beach, ready to go back to fishing and forget all of this Jesus stuff because he was completely unworthy. And Jesus sat down and ate some of his fish and forgave him. Peter, do you love me? Of course I love you. And he goes through all of that and he restores Peter completely. And times of refreshing fell upon Peter like never before. Like never before through Jesus Christ, the resurrected Savior. And listen, if that's you and you have those regrets, if that's you watching online and you have those monumental sins, those lying, stealing, drugs, adultery, blasphemy, coveting, whatever it is, you can take those to a Savior who paid the death penalty for all of it. There's no penalty higher than that. And he paid the penalty, the death penalty for all of our sin. And for every single one of us that come to him, that believe in his name, we will find forgiveness of our sin. I don't usually lead us in prayers for this. I believe you need to get on your knees. I think you need to repent of trusting in yourself for eternal life. You need to say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. It'd be like someone I'm counseling coming to me and they say, I've cheated on my wife. Pastor, would you write my letter of confession to my wife? I'd be like, well, that's not going to mean anything. It's from me and I didn't, right? It's got to be from you to mean anything. You have to see your brokenness. You have to see your sin. You have to say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. There's no excuses, no and, no buts, no ifs, no maybes. There's no, you know, so-and-so caused me to do this. I sinned against you, and only you have I sinned and done what was evil in your eyes. That's what King David prayed. And you repent of trusting yourself, and you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone, and you ask him to forgive you of your sin. I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sin. I believe he rose again from the dead. Come into my life and change me. I don't want you just as Savior. I want you as Lord. I want to believe everything you say and walk in that truth. That's what you need to pray. That's what you need to do. Maybe you need to write that out in a letter to God. Whatever it takes. But you sin. Confess your sins to God. Don't just say, cover all of my sins or forgive me for all of my sins. Name them one by one so that you can see the seriousness of how you've offended a holy God. And God will rescue you. And God will rescue you through the death and resurrection of his son Jesus. So whether you're watching online with family and friends, pray. Get alone with God. Repent of your sins. Place your faith and trust in Jesus. And when you do that, or today, if you've recognized, I'm going to do that, take your communication card out, flip it over, and on the top right-hand corner is I trusted Jesus as my Savior, or I recommitted my life to Jesus. Whichever one, will send you a new believer packet in the mail this week. If you're online, there's a I Believe button at southbaychurchli.org/links. Just click that I Believe button, the second button on there, and we will get that new believer packet out to you anywhere in the United States, no charge. give you a nice new believer Bible, and it's a really great packet of Bible study just to help you in your faith. We love to help people grow in their relationship with Jesus. So God, here we are today, and we praise you. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. We praise you for the reconciliation that Jesus Christ accomplished through the cross on Calvary, on Golgotha. And when Jesus Christ breathed his last, the covenant was ratified. The curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the way was open to God the Father through Christ the Son, that any could go, not just the high priest, but anyone could have access to God if they just placed their faith and trust in Jesus alone for eternal life. So God, we come before you today. And Lord, if there's someone here today that hasn't been trusting, maybe they've said the prayer in the past, but they've never repented of their sin. Maybe they said the prayer in the past, but they've never, they've said the words, they've talked the talk, but they haven't ever walked the walk. They haven't really given their life. They haven't really believed Jesus, because if they believe you, they would do what you said. So if that's out there today, and I'm sure that it is, God, you would awaken their conscience and allow the Holy Spirit to testify of your great mercy and grace, and that you would open the way to their hearts to help them repent. Repentance is a gift from God. Faith is a gift from God. Lord, liberally give those gifts today to all who listen to this message, that they may see and believe and taste and see that the Lord is good, and grant salvation in Jesus' name. We give you all the praise. Amen. Amen. Amen.